part, I went to the doctor for my knee because I have, there was a problem. I had a, felt like a fist behind it. And what it is, it turned out to be a Baker cyst, which is caused by a torn MCL, the irritation. So I got a shot on Tuesday. And as of right today, after hiking around last night, it didn't do any good. So next step is to get an MRI and surgery on it, which I'm going to wait till after hunting, probably around Thanksgiving. Because I can still get around on it as long as I don't do a, as long as I don't squat on it, it's okay. And then I went to the doctor Friday because I over that night I lost a lot of blood, and I went and I would stand up and I would get short of breath. So I did go to the doctor, and the nurse actually said, "Thank you for coming to the doctor. Most men would have waited 6 months." And I said, "Well, my wife, I don't think I would have lived 6 months if I wouldn't have went." So I did go, and it's, they ran some blood work, and what they think it is I'm not losing any more blood. I was losing it internally somehow, but I'm still here, so it can't be that bad. But it's the shortness of breath was linked to my blood always being anemic, so my heart was working harder. So I'll get those blood tests back tomorrow. So I was going to get that checked out anyway. I get it checked out now anyway. So I would say, hashtag, thank God I'm getting closer to heaven, you know, instead of... Welcome to 50s? Yeah. It's great. It's great. So just keep that in prayer. I feel better. I'm still tired. I didn't have shortness of breath yesterday. Of course, Tressa wouldn't let me do much anything yesterday, but we did stuff. We hiked around and we did some stuff up in the Bear Lodge. I didn't get to bike or mow the lawn, but yeah. I did get out. I'll probably mow the lawn tomorrow.
When she's gone.
So with all that, if you want to turn to 1 John chapter 2, and actually this is, I titled this testing, or this is just a test, where we saw last week in 1 John chapter 1 where John is assuring us, giving us assurances of the promises that we have. And this week he's in chapter 2, he looks at the test we need to, or the self-examination we need to do as Christians to make sure that we're meeting the standards God set forth. C.S. Lewis stated, "Relying on God has to begin all over again every day as if nothing has yet been done." And I added, "For when you begin each day at his feet, you come to realize everything has yet to be done or needs to be done, where his mercies are new every day. In this way, nothing ever grows old being a Christian." So John was one of the 12 apostles. He was one of the inner circle, the three. He wrote this letter to the area of Ephesus and to all believers, and he did this because there was problems in the church. And the main issues confronting the church at this time was that there was a declining commitment. Many believers were conforming to the world standards, and they were failing to stand up for Christ, and we can see that today. And they were compromising their faith. So how do we avoid that? We looked at it last week, the assurance we have in Christ. Colossians 2:2 tells us, where Paul says, "That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ." And John explains, your relationship with God is not only a promise, it's a guarantee. And it must become a way of life. Not so much a way just to get through life, but the only method, technique, and manner to navigate, live, and love life. And it's not your go-to. God is your all in all. He's not, well, if I have this situation come up, this is what I need to do. He's always there with you. He's living through you. You're living through him. Psalm 40 verse 8 tells us, "I delight to do your will, O my God. And your law is within my heart." It's that what we have with God, we're always ready to recognize the things we need to do. Like Chris just picking that family up, you know. God just put them right there at that situation. And the rest of the body of Christ, we just fell right into place. Because we didn't have to do that. Chris could have rode by and said, oh, man, look at that family. Hit a deer. Look at all those kids. Have a nice day. You know? No. You know, Lord stirred his heart. He called me. We went and met him, brought him here. I just called Joyce just to give her a heads up. I thought maybe she'd do what she did. I mean, that's just the connection we have as a body of believers. So we just kind of did what we had to do. So this assurance, it's not just a word, it's an action. It's a positive declaration intended to give confidence, and it allows for no other thing than Jesus, and it looks for no other thing than Jesus. So the Gospel of John, the Gospel, was written to bring the readers to faith, and we see that in John 20, verse 31. And this letter we are looking at today confirms the reader in that faith, 1 John 5:13, to believe in the name of the Son of God. Because creation was not intended to live without their Father or false notions. God doesn't allow that. We're not meant to live that way. Yet all who remain outside of Jesus Christ's saving grace choose to do so and are subject to that type of lifestyle. And it shows. It shows itself in society, in the world, in bombings, in death, and suffering. It shows in relationships, and it shows in our own lives. So how do we know where we stand? What the kids hate to hear, and even as adults we shudder at. It's a test. It's a test. John gives us today some things we need to test ourselves on, our self-examination, to see where we stand with God. So before we get into this section, I'm going to go through the first 14 verses and finish the second half up next week at chapter 2. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're always grateful to be able to come here, to sit at your feet and to learn. And Lord, all we ask is you teach us the things that we need to know individually and to put into our lives to change them to live more like you. So guide us, strengthen us, open our ears and let the Holy Spirit guide us, Lord, in what you have for us today. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So keep in mind the writer of this letter, John, he's had a few years of experience. He's probably wrote this around 80, 85 AD, almost 50 some years after Jesus has passed off the scene. So and we know from the first chapter that he's seen Jesus, he's touched Jesus, he's been with Jesus, he heard Jesus, saw him minister. He saw the teacher pastor. He's been a teacher, a pastor, an apologist. The man knew and lived truth. So he lays out what matters and how in this letter. In the first two chapters, he looks at how important the light of God is. In chapters 3 and 4, he looks at the love of God. And in chapter 5, it comes to life. How the light, love, and life all go together and are linked to the Son who gives us eternal life. And we know from chapter 1, verse 4, that your joy may be full, or your calm delight may be full, which means to be crammed full or complete. It's that assurance all believers do have. And when you give your natural thought, people, to the obedience of God, listen to this, when you give your natural thoughts to the obedience of God, the simplicity of life is revealed. Think of that. When you give your natural thoughts to the obedience of God, the simplicity of life is revealed and how easy it is to lose. Now, making that statement, I have to tell you something pretty funny. I thought it was funny. I tweeted this out. I do tweet. I only have 13 followers. You can join me if you want or not. That's not the important thing. I was putting this in the autocorrect for obedience. You'll never believe what it gave me. And I'm glad I caught it before I sent it out. Oven wiener. I don't know how. Those of you not familiar with autocorrect, it's when you correct in the wrong type in the wrong word and it gives you a suggestion. So if I would have typed that in, it would, and this is how crazy though, and the world really looks at some religions. It says, when you give your natural thoughts to the oven wiener, the simplicity of life is revealed. I'm glad I typed in obedience because it makes a lot more sense, at least spiritually, but it might have made more sense to a lot of people the other way, which is scary. So, I just thought that was really funny. Going on to verse, what the thing is, the importance is when you give your natural thoughts, when you give it to God, the obedience of God, the simplicity of life is revealed. Now, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, John says, but I determined this within myself. Oh, that's the wrong one, sorry. I have a different Bible today, so I wasn't turned there. He starts out, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. I love how he starts out, my little children. He's older in age, but it also indicates John's deep concern for his readers. And John, keeping it simple, because this is a very simplistic letter, lets his readers know why he's writing. The problem and the only solution. Sin and the solution. Satan rightly demands the punishments for everyone's actions, sin. And what is that? Death. We know that from Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Satan pays his workers. The solution? The perfect judge or advocate. The best defense attorney in the universe is pleading your case. Think of that. When Satan says, look at him, he says he's a Christian and he sinned, Jesus stands up and says, as your advocate, your best defense attorney says, I paid the price, my blood has covered him. He's covered. And Satan sits down because there's nothing he can do. There's nothing he can say. Romans 8:34, this is a promise we have. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Christ's work as an advocate is based on the sufficiency of his blood for all sin, past and present. Now, an illustration of this in the Old Testament is when David confessed his sin, he was forgiven and restored to a place of service. The application now is that although the Christian has an advocate with the Father, we have him. Listen to this. His goal, our goal as Christian in life, ought to be overcoming sin. 1 John 5:4, where it says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith, rather than merely confessing our sin. Okay? We need to be overcoming sin instead of always just confessing it. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And do not ever forget these things, that you will live your life most fully when you have this in your heart, the advocate and the mediator, realizing that you have that as a Christian. That's why the curtain tore when Jesus died. The ark, there's no separation between God and man anymore. We have the man Christ Jesus. Now, propitiation, when you see this word in the Bible, just means perfect sacrifice, okay? And Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. And don't be afraid to ask Christ to plead your case because he's already won it. Lord, help me overcome whatever this is. He's already won it. For who? And this is really neat. I love how he says, but also for the whole world. John 3:16, 17. God so loved the whole world. John 3:16, 17. He didn't come to judge the world, but through the world, through him, might have eternal life. Important verse. So Jesus Christ can stand before God as your mediator because his death satisfied the wrath of God against sin and paid the death penalty for your sin. What a life we have. I mean, as Christians, he paid the price. Christ both satisfies God's requirement and removes your sin, and in him you are forgiven and purified. We're forgiven and purified. And the more you walk with Jesus and you contemplate his amazing love, the sooner sin will lose its hold over you. It'll just fall away. The world and its charms, as well as death, being robbed of all of its terror. That's what walking with him will do. I always say many times, you know, I don't fear death at all. This process is getting a little bit more gruesome lately, but you know, it's like, but you know what? Every day is a new day we have in Christ. Everything he gives us is amazing. Turn over to the Gospel of John. I want to look at a couple of verses and just see how Jesus was accepted during his time on earth. The Gospel of John chapter 1. And then we're going to look at John chapter 4. John chapter 1. It's just amazing when you read the Gospels and you start putting some of these letters together, how the Scriptures just expand. John chapter 1, verse 29, where it says, "The next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" Look at that. That's how John saw him. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then turn over to chapter 4, verse 39 through 42, where Jesus is wrapping up his encounter with the woman at the well. Where chapter 4, verse 39, it says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word." First it was because of her word, now it's because of his own word. And then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." And why is that important? Because the writer of that is the writer of this letter. And he wants to tell us that, what the Word of God can do. And will it convict from other people's words? Yes, but when you read his word, when you see what he's done, when you see what he can do, he will change your life. He will give you the assurance and that ability never to doubt who he is. Verses 3 through 11. I'll start with verse 3. "Now by this is the test of knowing him, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Now, the setting, I'm going to read to you a little short story. The setting is Ohio State University, 6 or 7 years ago, in a huge lecture hall, approximately 1,000 students for a calculus final. That's a lot of people. The 1,000 people don't scare me. The calculus final would scare me. But it says, apparently this particular calculus teacher wasn't very well liked. He was one of those guys who would stand at the front of the class and yell out how much time was remaining before the end of the test. He was a real charmer. Since he was so busy gallivanting around the room making sure that nobody cheated and that everyone was aware of how much time they had left before their failure on the test was complete, he had the students stack the completed tests on a huge podium at the front of the room, and this made for quite a mess. Remember, there were 1,000 students in the class. During this particular final, one guy entered the test needing a decent grade to pass the class. His only problem with calculus was that he did poorly when rushed, and this guy standing in the front of the room barking out how much time was left before the test left didn't help him at all. He figured he wanted to assure himself a good grade, so he hardly flinched when the professor said, "Pencils down and submit your sheets and work to the piles in the front of the room." 5 minutes turned into 10, 10 to 20, and 20 into 40. Almost an hour passed until the test was officially over. Our friend finally put down his pencil, gathered up his work, and headed to the front of the hall to submit his final. The whole time, the professor sat at the front of the room, strangely waiting for the student to complete his exam. "What do you think you're doing?" the professor asked the student who stood in front of him. It was clear that the professor had waited only to give the student a hard time. "Turning in my exam," retorted the student confidently. "I'm afraid I have some bad news for you," the professor said. "Your exam's an hour late. You failed it, and consequently, I'll see you next term when you repeat my course." The student smiled slyly and asked the professor, "Do you know who I am?" "What?" replied the professor gruffly, annoyed that the student showed no sign of emotion. The student rephrased the question mockingly, "Do you know what my name is?" "No," snarled the professor. The student looked the professor dead in the eye and said slowly, "I didn't think so," as he lifted up one of the stacks halfway up the pile of 1,000 tests, shoved his test neatly in the center of it, let the stack fall, bearing his test in the middle, turned around and walked casually out of the huge lecture hall. He didn't know who he was. A lot of times we go through our Christianity without really testing our faith. And you know, it's that scary feeling when you get to heaven and steering, instead of hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant," Jesus would almost say, "Who are you?" As he said to the religious leaders, "I do not know who you are." You know, and you say, "Well, I've done all these things for you." And he said, that still doesn't ring a bell. He wants us to know who he is so we can do the things that he sets before us. Now, in verse 3 here, "Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." John lets the readers know, reminds the believers then and now, Jesus knows you and you must get to know him. And keep in mind, salvation is not the complicated part of the solution when we come to Christ. It's the living it, not the identifying the source of the relationship. It's keeping your relationship with God. So how do you know how you're doing? It's self-examination. It's this, if you keep his commandments, as Christians do, does God demand us to do certain things? There's commands in the scripture he gives us, but there's a lot of if then, if you want to do statements too. He wants us to do things because we love him. Because it says, if you keep his commandments, done by the Holy Spirit and guidance of the Holy Spirit, because they can't be done naturally. Your assurance, your faith, your knowledge, and your relationship is developed and defined by your obedience to what God has done and will do. A believer, all Christians, should desire a close working walk with God. John feared the readers, although Christians might remain ignorant of God. That's what he was fearing for. The manifestation of Christ in the flesh is one thing. The display of him in the heart by the Holy Spirit and the Word is quite another. No matter who you are and what you choose to believe, you can't escape the reality of Christ. In John, the test, the basic principle you're provided with daily is the assurance your soul needs. His word reminds you that you do have eternal life as revealed in the Son of God, your very own Lord and Savior, and the work has been done. There's nothing you can do to add to that. We know that from 1 John 5:13, the key verse to this letter in John 20:31. So why the gospel? Why does the gospel of John matter? The gospel, in order that you, me, and all might believe that Jesus is the Christ, not was, that he is, and that you might have life through his name. Life through his name. G.K. Chesterton said, in regard to truth, those who leave the tradition of truth do not escape into freedom. They only escape into something else, which we call fashion. I love that. And the key to Jesus, to getting to know him. Look at the next few verses, 4-5. He who says, "I know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Now, when you see words repeat themselves quickly, it's good if you have the time to look up the Greek. A lot of times you don't, but you see the word in verse 3, "no." You see it again in the same in verse 4, "no." And you see it in verse 5, "no." Is that important? The first one, the present tense, is it's a fact. Now this, we know it's a fact that we know him. The second one is different. It's a perfect tense. Once and for all, it's completed. And then it ends, it goes back to the present one. That's a fact. Why is that important? He states that it's a fact, and in the middle, his point is that you all know this. It's been done. It's complete. So he's saying, by this, you know it's a fact, and we know it's completed. It's done. So if we keep his commandments, the truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his word, the truth, the love that God has perfected in him. And by this, we know the fact that we are in him. It may seem complicated, but when you have time, just kind of let that soak in. It's really interesting, and it's very important because Jesus settled the sin question for all, and all like to keep it alive in order to maintain anything reasonable and simple. And he's saying is, if you're a Christian, this issue of sin. Do you still sin as a Christian? Yes, but you're not a slave to that lifestyle. It starts passing away. Verse 5, the Amplified Bible says, but whoever habitually keeps his word and obeys his precepts and treasures his message in its entirety, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. It is completed and has reached maturity. By this we know for certain that we are in him. The test of knowing God's word is in keeping it. That's the point John's saying. The test is in keeping it. And look at verse 6. He who says he abides, and the word abides, this word is occurring in actual time, which means that this is happening as you do this. As you're a Christian, it hasn't been done. It keeps continuing. He who says he abides in him also ought to walk just as he walked. The test of the test, walk like Jesus walked. Just don't say it, you have to do it. If you know for a fact Jesus Christ died for you and you survive in him, why not do as he says? Why not do as he says? There's no excuse for a Christian to say, well, I know what the Bible says, you know, but you know, it's okay. You know, Jesus understands. I live with that girl because I'm saving money, and Jesus knows I love her, and I'm saving money. No, Jesus says he doesn't understand that. If you loved her, you'd marry her, and it has nothing to do with money, because you know what? He'll bless you abundantly when you obey his commands and don't do things outside of the marriage bed. Now, Colossians 2:6-7, if you want to turn there, is a great verse about walking with the Lord. Paul says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, received him, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. In thanksgiving. And he goes on to say in verse 7 and 8, brethren, and back to John, I write no new commandment to you, I love this, but an old commandment. And he's talking about love your neighbor as yourself, Leviticus 19:18, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, John says, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. I love that. Late in John's life, you think anything's new to him? Boy, this guy's pretty much done it all by then. But he says, you know what? Back in Leviticus and what Jesus taught me, love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. That goes such a long way. And it's not a new thing, but it's something we all need to keep in our lives to keep everything from getting old. Ephesians 5:8, for once you were in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Live as though who are native born to the light. I was reading a book last night, a fiction book, and the guy asked another guy a question. He said, now that you have your relationship with the Lord, now you can live. He said, now you can go and live. So many times we have a relationship with the Lord and it's like, okay, now I have to go and die. You have to die to self, but you live with Christ. There's so much power and there's so much to life when you do that. Verses 9 through 11. It says, he who says he is in the light, because there's people, you know, hey, I'm doing okay. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother, which is a failure to love. And I looked this Greek word up this morning, hate, and it's causing them to stumble or pursue with hatred or detest. It's just not, I hate him. It's to pursue somebody with a detestable and contemptuous life. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness, and he walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Think of this. You cannot hate or fail to love, hurt and destroy others, and claim to live in the light, okay? You can't say, well, I love this and I love that, and you're just hating a certain section of the world. The New Living Translation tells us, anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates a fellow believer is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. The reality of the situation is that all you see, if you're in darkness, is what you want, and because you serve yourself and fail the test of serving God. When you think you're walking in the light, you're believing the lie, and you're not testing yourself, because God would reveal what the truth is. So all you're doing is serving yourself and failing the test of serving God. And these things are nothing new, keeping the old, but we have to be made alive in Christ, and we have to be kept whole through Him. But the potential is found in keeping and abiding, where we see that word a lot also, keeping and abiding. Christian love and any meaningful love, and listen to me closely, is not a feeling, okay? It's not a feeling. It's a choice. You don't settle for something that makes you feel comfortable, but is not true, okay? You don't settle for something that makes you feel comfortable, but it's not true. And we all do that a lot of times. The world does that a lot today. Oh, this is okay for me because I feel like it's the right person. You know, I've heard stories about pastors who say, well, God has led me to leave my wife because I feel she's the one for me. And how many of us have heard the stories in our own lives as, well, I didn't feel in love with him anymore, and God brought the love of my life to me. That's not God. That's you. That's your feeling. It's your choice. It's not of God. Remember, God so loved the world. God is love. He defines us. He made us. He loves us the way you must love others. If not, it becomes of you, and it becomes loosely based upon your standards, those which you can usually not even meet yourself. When people make gods of their own or their own idols, they usually set the bar about this high, and when they fail to meet it, they set it about that high, and then it's that high, and then it's that high. How you feel justifies what you do. Christ loved you in order to feel His presence. Now, this last section, their spiritual state, I'm going to go through it real quickly, but he repeats little children, fathers, and young men in each of the verses twice. And what he means is he's covering all levels of spiritual maturity. When he says, I write to you, little children, John says, because your sins are forgiven. The things that he mentions here are things that we have. Your sins are forgiven. You, for his name's sake, I write to you, fathers, or mature in faith, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, those young in faith, because you have overcome the wicked one. Remember your victories, he's telling them. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, and this goes back to Ephesians 6:10, and this is important for all of us, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Look at that. You are strong, the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And the Greek in abide means to remain as one, live and survive. That your faith is abiding, that you are surviving. And it's an indication of fact. Now, a couple questions as we wrap this up. Because you know what? What's a test without questions? Do you want a life that makes a difference? You have to ask yourself, if you do, what do you love most? And the answer is that is of what you do the most, okay? You say, well, I don't know what I love the most. Look at your life and see what you do the most. That's what you usually love the most. 1 Thessalonians 5:4 tells us, but you believers, all you who believe in Christ as Savior and acknowledge Him as God's Son, are not in spiritual darkness nor held by its power that the day of judgment would overtake you by surprise like a thief. Something more is needed than a firm persuasion of the authenticity and trustworthiness of the report of John. And that's where we have this personal knowledge test and savings acquaintance with Christ. It reveals, this test reveals our relationship with God. Another question would be, when you are living Him, are you loving Him? Are you loving others? What are you living or what are you loving? Fellowship of assurance, commitment, or are you doing just kind of a half walk with Christ? Another question is, how do you know Him? Do you know Him intimately, or do you just have a general understanding of Him? Do others know God because of you? What do they know, if anything, from you because of God? Now, the process of sanctification is only revealed in self-examination. What do I mean by that is, as a Christian, we're being sanctified, we're being made perfect. And I think one of the good ways to do that is to look back on our lives. We're talking about this in Sunday school, is oftentimes people get discouraged because they're a Christian for a short time and they're saying, well, nothing's going on in my life. There's nothing different and it's hard and it's this and it's that. But when you take a serious evaluation of it or ask other people, they can tell you, well, you stopped swearing, you're going to church, I see you're reading your Bible, and these things don't happen overnight. You know, it's like planting the tree. Tressa said they planted the tree when Maddie was brought home, and when you went back and you moved here, it was a lot bigger. Well, you imagine just planting the tree and sitting there for 18 or 19 years and just watching it grow. You know, somebody walked by, how did your tree grow today? Oh, not much. You can't pick it up, but it is growing. There are things. But how does it grow? By taking care of it, by self-examination, by keeping the commandments, by doing the things that God wants you to do. This epistle of John requires a self-examination of your relationship with Christ. As we go through it, it's the gospel known of love, but it's also looking at our inward relationship with God and our own faith. It must be personal to have any meaning. And it must be of His keeping to have any effect. And it's from the beginning of your walk with Him, and it's all the way to the very end. It's something you would want to walk from the beginning to the end. It's that growth process. It's that old to the new. And remember, it's all about Jesus, and it's not about you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You just for Your word and how You reveal what we need to do as believers in order to stay firm in our faith and new in Your love and mercy every day. Lord, there's work for us to do, but You remind us that everything has been done. We have the promises, we have the victory, we have the strength through You. And let us keep that, Lord. Let us guard it, let us grow it, and let us share it. And thank You, Lord, just for all You do in our lives and all You will do. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Please stand. Sing one more song before we hit the road.